Well, I need the Lord's help this morning and ask for your prayers. I'd like to consider, with the Lord's help, two witnesses. I'd like to begin in the book of Zechariah. Zechariah in the fourth chapter, beginning in the first verse, "The angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that is wakened out of his sleep, and said unto me, What seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps which are upon the top thereof, and two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof." Now, if you get this picture that Zechariah had, this vision or scene that was unfolded to Zechariah of a golden candlestick, makes me think of the letters that were written unto the churches of Asia in the first couple chapters of Revelation, where it was talking about the seven candlesticks that represented the churches. Do you know, whenever you have a candlestick, it requires fuel, or a lamp. It requires fuel. It requires, that's part of fire or a burning, is that it requires fuel to burn. So if you have a lamp that is fueled by oil, it'll burn as long as the oil is replenished, or as long as the oil lasts. One of the charges given, I believe, unto the Levites in the temple, that they were to order the candlestick by day and by night, that it never go out. Well, in order to do that, you have to replenish the fuel. If you drive an automobile, you know, unless it's an electric one, that you're going to have to replenish the supply of fuel from time to time, or it's going to leave you on the side of the road. Even if it's an electric vehicle, you're going to have to recharge that before you can go very far. You know, we're going to have something that refuels us. The candlestick in and of itself does not give any light. We in and of ourselves, individually or as the church, have no light to give of ourselves. It is only the light that burns through us. And so this vision that he has of the candlestick, it had a source of oil supplying to the candlestick that it just kept supplying. This oil that would be put into the lamps would have been harvested in those times from olives and have been pressed into oil to be supplied to a lamp in someone's household. But in this vision, this candlestick taps directly into the source of the oil, and it replenished. As the light burned and it consumed the oil, it just continued to refill and refill. So he looked at that and he marveled at it and he asked the question, "What are these, my Lord? I haven't seen something like this before. What's the meaning or the significance of these two trees?" Then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, "Knowest thou not what these be?" And I said, "No, my Lord." Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, "This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." And then the scripture that Sister Diane quoted this morning. "Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain. And he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, Grace, grace unto it." So what are we to make of this? He questioned himself, what were these olive trees? What does this represent? What's the significance of it? Did he directly answer the question that was asked? What are these candlesticks? Well, I want us to take note of the response here in the fourth chapter of Zechariah. In the sixth verse, when he asked him what these were, he said, "This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel." And he said, "It's not by might, it's not by power." Think of what the Lord said of the children of Israel, that his favor was upon them, not because they were more in number, not because they were mightier than all the other nations around them, because they were fewer in number. And how many times did the Lord come and show himself strong to his people in a way that it was evident that wasn't Gideon. That was not David and Jonathan. It was the Lord that showed favor. It was the Lord that did something mighty. And so it is in our lives and in the church of God. The glory will not go to man. It will not be of our own doing. We have a part to play and a responsibility. But there is something that will supply our lives with a might and a power and a grace that is beyond our own to be able to shine, to be able to have victory in our lives. It's not going to be by might nor by power, but by my spirit. And so I believe that these two witnesses, and I know there's a variety of translations of this out in the world today, but I want to look at a few scriptures to examine, if you'll bear with me this morning, what I believe these two witnesses are and what it means for us in our lives and in the church today. Again, I want to emphasize before we move off of this, his response to his question was, "This is the word of the Lord." And it's not might, it's not your power, but it is the Spirit of the Lord. It is the word of the Lord by the Spirit of the Lord. Well, let's see. Let's pick up here before we move on to the 11th verse of the same chapter. It says, "Then answered I and said unto him," again, similar question, "What are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left thereof?" Left side thereof. "And I answered again and said unto him, What be these two olive branches which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? He answered and answered me and said, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my Lord. Then said he, These are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth." That stand by the Lord of the whole earth, by the God of heaven. These are the two anointed one, or the two chosen instruments to be able to minister unto his people, to be able to supply and sustain what is needed for spiritual life. I'd like to turn now to the book of Revelation, the 11th chapter. Revelation 11, 1 through 4. I realize that there is a lot that could be said and taught of this, and I don't claim to understand all of the depths of what is in this. I don't want us to get bogged down too much. I want us to be able to take away what I believe is an important message for us today. Revelation 11, verse 1. "And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise, measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court that is without the temple leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. And the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. Again, won't spend a whole lot of time on this, but I believe and understand this rod to represent the word of God. We are the temple of God, the city of the living God. We are to measure ourselves, measure our lives by the word of God. That is to be what we conform ourselves unto, not unto a creed of man, not unto what a board of ministers gets together and determines by dictate, this is what you'll believe and this is what we are. But it is the word of God that is to measure us. It will measure us in the end, and it is to measure us in this life. It said, the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. We understand in the book of Revelation that time periods that are given are symbolic. The language used in Revelation is allegorical or spiritual in nature, and there is a consistent manner of applying an interpretation unto what is in Revelation. It will be consistent throughout the book of Revelation. It will be consistent with the rest of Scripture. So if we look at something in the book of Revelation and draw from it an interpretation that contradicts what Jesus Christ himself taught, then I can know that my understanding is faulty. Because the words of Christ, and this is the testimony of Jesus Christ, if you read in the first part of the book of Revelation. So 42 months, 1260, and it goes on to say, I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. That same period of time in symbolic language, without spending too much time to substantiate it, a day for a year is our understanding of this prophetic timing. Around 1,260 years, a period of time that was looking ahead from the time of John in the what is now the history of the church, that was a dark time, that was a difficult time, that was an oppressive time in the history of the church. But it said, even on this scene, we find these two witnesses. Or what Zechariah said, these two anointed ones. And it says in verse 4, these are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. Sound familiar? Similar to what we just read, these are the two olive trees, these two witnesses that we understand to be the Word and the Spirit. All right, I want to move off of this for a moment to pick up a few other scriptures. Look at a couple in the Gospels, beginning Matthew, the 24th chapter. Matthew 24 and verse 14 says, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. The word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, it says here it is a witness. It'll be a witness unto the world. John, the 6th chapter. Jesus speaking unto the Pharisees here. John 6 and 39. I think I've gotten the wrong one written down. The one that says, search the scriptures. John 5 and 39. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. This is one of the witnesses of Jesus Christ, the Word of God, the scriptures that are given. And I want to come back to this scripture a little later on as we think about what this means to us today. But it says to go to the scriptures, search the scriptures, because they are a witness, they are a testimony unto me. It'll be a witness unto the world, and it'll testify unto us of Jesus Christ. Two witnesses. Let's look in Hebrews, the 10th chapter. I'd like to try to establish by the word of the Lord what these witnesses are, and then with his help consider what it means to us. Hebrews 10 verse 15 says, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a what? It is a witness to us. For after that he said before, the Holy Ghost is a witness unto us. As Jesus said, when before sending the Holy Spirit unto them on the day of Pentecost, that he would testify of these things and bring these things to their remembrance. The Holy Spirit plays a key role in the life of the church and a believer. So much so that Jesus said, it is necessary for me to go away. Because if I don't go away in the flesh, then I won't be able to send a comforter unto you. But the comforter I want to send unto you. And he went on to elaborate the place that the comforter, the Holy Spirit, would play in our lives. That is of vital importance. Romans, the 8th chapter, in the 16th verse. Romans 8 and 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. 1 John 5 and 6 bears out a similar thought, that the Holy Spirit bears witness unto us. Again, I believe that the two witnesses that the Scriptures refer to are the Word and the Holy Spirit. It is, I don't believe it's individuals. I don't believe it's something just material. I believe it is the Word of God that is given unto us and the Holy Spirit. They are sufficient. They are adequate to minister to us and to sustain life, spiritual life in us individually and as the church of the living God. Let's turn to the book of John now in the 4th chapter. John chapter 4. Beginning in the 20th verse, this is part of the dialogue of Jesus with the woman that was at the well. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. This Samaritan woman speaking unto Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Our worship unto the Lord, there is a prescribed manner to do it. You know, we don't publish in the front of our hymnal or in the back a guidebook on how to worship the Lord or a prescribed order of our services or maybe a prayer that we can open up and read unto or read. And I don't intend those comments to be critical of others, but I want us to be able to see there's a better way. That Jesus said that the true worshipers... It follows by logic that if there is a true worshiper, then it is possible and necessary that there is a false worshiper. I don't want to go about worshiping the Lord in my own way, in my own manner. And Jesus told this woman, you know, you're focused on where you worship the Lord, in this mountain or in this place. But I'm telling you, that's not what it's about. The time is coming and now is. When if you want to truly worship the Lord, it's going to be in spirit and in truth. Those two are the anointed ones that are universal throughout all lands, all nations of the world. The Word and the Spirit are given unto us. They are the anointed ones given unto us to minister unto us today. And it is by that that we worship the Lord. We don't worship the Lord with the work of our hands. We don't worship the Lord with the production of our hands or fleshly production. It's why we believe the Scripture teaches in the New Testament that we worship the Lord not again with the work of men's hands or instruments, but that we worship the Lord when we come before His presence, singing and making melody in our hearts unto the Lord. As the Scripture instructs us in Ephesians, that we are making melody in our hearts. It is a spiritual worship unto the Lord. It is not a carnal and a fleshly worship where we come and light a candle before the Lord or offer incense before the Lord. I don't have anything wrong with burning incense in your home and lighting a candle for light or for the fragrance of it in your home. I don't have any concern with having an instrument that you play in. But we're talking about how we worship the Lord. What are we going to use to worship the Lord? Those things in the Old Testament were used as a type of something spiritual that was to be fulfilled in Christ. So we understand today that instead of offering incense, we get the picture in Revelation that this incense typified the prayers of the saints that are offered up before His throne. It is a spiritual matter and not a temporal or a fleshly one. It is not the work of men's hands that God is impressed with. It is His work in our hearts that He is touched by and that He's impressed with in our lives. That we come in humility before the Lord and worshiping Him in spirit and in truth, and it gets God's attention. Even in the Old Testament, those worshipers of Baal, false worshipers, they jumped, they leaped upon their altar, they cut themselves, they screamed, they cried, they did all sorts of, I imagine, chants and all those kind of things, trying to get the attention of their God. But their God didn't answer. But there is a man who feared and knew God, and he offered a simple prayer of faith unto God, and God heard that and sent fire from heaven. The Lord is still interested in sending fire today, and there being a fire burning in our hearts and in our midst that'll touch the hearts of individuals. And that won't necessarily mean it's the most happening place. They have the most programs and the most activities and the most folks. I'm interested not just in our activities. I'm interested in the activity of the Holy Spirit in our midst, in our assemblies. Lord, You move and You work and You do what You want to do among us. In spirit and in truth. Folks, I want to tell you, if we don't have the Spirit of God, if the Holy Spirit is not moving in us and among us and ordering our services and blessing the words that I speak, we might as well all go home, because it's empty. It's worthless. It's vain. We need the Holy Spirit to inspire and to work and to anoint not only the words that are spoken, but our hearts to receive it. Oh, how many times have we heard a message go forth and I'm blessed in my soul and I get something that it seemed like it just directly touched my life. And I say, yes, Lord. And then I hear someone else testify and they say, oh, that message touched me and this is what I got from it. I think, I didn't even get that. I didn't even catch that point. Folks, the Holy Spirit is able to minister. He's able to take this word and minister it to every one of our hearts by the Holy Spirit. I want us to realize this morning of these two witnesses, they don't work independently. It's not a one or the other, pick one. It doesn't work that way. We need these two witnesses. So let's think of one without the other. If you have the Word, you know truth is so important. It is important that I be right about the things of my soul. I don't want to get to the end and find out I was wrong. I was mistaken. I misunderstood. Truth is of vital importance to us. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He came to this world to illuminate the darkened hearts of mankind. And He wants to illuminate our understanding. But I'm going to tell you, it's not through the words on these pages. That's not enough. I don't discount the truth of God's Word. But it's not enough on its own. So what do you mean by that? Do you know how many people in our nation have one of these? Do you know how many people can recite Bible verses? It's good, isn't it? You know you need more than head knowledge. You know you need the Holy Spirit to be able to make it alive. And you know we can Again, if we don't have the Holy Spirit moving, we can come and sing these songs. I don't know, there's probably more lively songs and catchier songs and top of the chart songs and what. But you know, if the Holy Spirit doesn't bless and inspire, it requires more than music. It requires more than good harmony. You can have all of that and it be as dry and lifeless as anything. We can come together and we could have the best, most polished, most skilled choir. If we did the musical instruments, we could hire the most professional players. And you know, I could sit and I could enjoy it. I would. But that's not the question. I'm not just here for enjoyment. I'm not just here for entertainment. Lord, minister to my soul. Lord, feed my soul. Address the needs of my life. Lord, speak to those needs in my heart that maybe places I don't even see. The work of men's hands and the polish of men's talents doesn't accomplish that. It is the Holy Spirit that convicts and gives understanding. I don't believe it was just the words that Stephen spoke whenever he was preaching that accomplished their end. I believe it was the Holy Spirit that accompanied that word, that gave it a weight to it. Remember what they said of Jesus? Never a man spake like this man. He speaks as one having authority. Folks, the only authority that I have, speaking personally, that I have as a pastor, as a minister of the gospel, the only authority. It's not something I can claim of myself. It's not a title that you can bestow upon me. The only authority that I can have is the authority that comes through the Word of God and the Holy Spirit backing up that Word. We are desperate for the Word and the Spirit. I'm desperate that the things that I pray, Lord, when I come together, feed their souls. Lord, I don't want them to just hear something that sounds like a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. And even if I had the best, I don't know how to do this really. I rely on the Holy Spirit. If I had the best order and structure of a message and maybe interjected and say, start with humor. I'm sorry I didn't start with a joke this morning. Maybe I could entertain you in a better way than I do. That's not what I come to offer you. My prayer and my dependence is, oh Lord, anoint by your Holy Spirit. Lord, would you look down before I ever even stand in that pulpit. You know those that will be here. You know their needs. You know what each of us need. Lord, would you send what you see is needed? Would you minister to hearts? Give us life and growth spiritually. Oh, may the Lord minister to us. What place do we give these two witnesses in our lives? Second Thessalonians, Paul prayed or asked. He said, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course among us. Pray that it won't be hindered. Free course means let it run. Let it go unhindered. Let it work and accomplish what it's designed to accomplish. The Lord said, my word will not return unto me void. Let us pray that the word of the Lord would have free course among us in my life. That it would be able to accomplish what God wants it to accomplish. What does the word of God accomplish in your life? When you hear the word of God, what does it do to you? You know, we can become calloused to the word of God. We can become desensitized and, oh, I've heard these things all my life. Yeah, I know that scripture. And I need to be able to be touched by the word of God. What place does the word hold in my life and in yours? Is it just something that we think about when we're in trouble? Is it just something that every once in a while maybe comes back a little verse that I'd say in Sunday school? Those things are important. But what place does the Word occupy in my life? Does it shape and inform my beliefs? Think about it. You know, we all believe things for a reason. It can be because it's the way that I was raised. It's just what I've always known. It's what I've always heard, what I've always been taught. And so I believe that. I dare say if my parents had been flat earthers, as they call it, I would probably have grown up believing that the earth was flat. It's all that I've known. And I have respect for those that have taught. And so it's what I've known. It's why the enemy, I believe, is trying to infiltrate our schools and our universities. Because children and young folks have a certain level of respect for those that are teaching. There's a certain authority. And if he can get them spun off into teaching something of the enemies, then it has a great impact. But that's an aside. You know, I don't believe we're just to discount what we were raised teaching. Children, don't just dismiss what, I guess it's just mine here this morning, what we teach you. But you know, it's more than that. My beliefs need to be shaped by the Word of God. So you ask, well, what do you believe? All kinds of doctrines out in the world. In the Christianity, all kinds of doctrines. Are you a post-millennialist, pre-millennialist, amillennialist? Well, let's go to the Word of God. What does the Word of God say about it? And the Word of God needs to be, must be, in a preeminent place in our lives and among us as a people. I don't say, well, let me go ask my parents what they think about it. Let me go ask the ministers what their decision is about it. There's a place for parents and a place for ministers. But it really comes down to the Word of God. Because if that's not what they're holding to, it's of little value. It must come down to what does the Word of God teach. And it might leave us in a minority. I believe the Scriptures bear that out. But what does the Word of God teach? That should always be what we come back to. What do you teach? Why do you do what you do? It's not because the church says you must do this. What does the Word of God teach? What does it say? What are the principles that the Word of God bears out? Is that what has informed my beliefs? Or have my beliefs been shaped by the thinking of others? Maybe my peers and my friends and even religious systems. You know, there are people that grow up very sincere in their beliefs. Sincerity is good, but sincerity is not enough. There are people, particularly in the Middle East, raised to pray towards Mecca every day. And they may be very sincere in their beliefs. But what does the Word of God say? Do we believe in a timeless Word of God that transcends culture and your and my beliefs and times and ages, people and places? I do. And it must be that foundation upon which we build. Do I consult the Word of God first? I'm asking these questions as a grounding of what place does the Word hold in our lives? Do I consult it first for my answers? Or do I first phone 10 friends and see what they think about it? Again, there is value. There's safety in a multitude of counselors and all of that. There's balance to the Word of God than to what I'm bringing out this morning. But this should be what we turn to first. Lord, what does your Word say? What does your Word teach? There are some hard things, hard situation in people's lives. And I have to say, all I can do is point you to the Word of God. That's all I know to do. It has the answers. It has the solutions. And you know, the Lord has grace to go along with the Word of God. I can take the Word and use it as a club over people's lives. This is the truth, and this is what you got to do. And you know, the Lord is able by His Spirit to minister grace and help right along with it and give the desire right along with it that I can't give. It's why it's so vital for us to have the Word and the Spirit both working together in our lives and in our ministries, that the Lord be able to take His Word and minister life from it. What does Scripture say? The letter killeth, but the Spirit gives life unto it. And that's what we need. People need spiritual life. It's been drained and sucked from them. I've heard the testimonies of people that have even been in places of worship all their lives and say, I just feel starved. I just feel starved, like I just am not getting any spiritual food. Let's consult the Word of God first. Before my own wisdom, lean not unto your own understanding, but let's look to the Word of God. Do I look at the Word of God as just being a duty? A check the box, I got to do it every day, or do we delight in the Word of God? That's taking it to the next level. Do I delight in the Word of God? What does it say? Moreover, by them thy servant is warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward in keeping of the Word of God. Is that the place that it holds? Is the Word of God the final arbiter in matters of dispute or in differences of opinion? You know, I can walk away and say, well, that's just not what I think. Well, I just don't agree with that. What does the Word of God say? That's got to be the settler of disputes. That is the final authority. You know, there is no appealing beyond that. Well, I know the Word. You ever see children do that? They go to mom and, Mom, what do you think? And then don't like the answer mom gave. Well, let's go. Dad, could we? You know, if the Word of God says, who am I going to appeal to? I don't like what the Word of God says. Can I appeal it to the Supreme Court? You know, it doesn't really matter what the Supreme Court says about marriage. The Word of God trumps it all. It doesn't, because there's no higher authority than the Word of God. If the Lord somehow made the reading of the Word of God just optional in our lives, would we leave it off? Or would we still do it because we love it? What place, again, does the Word and does the Spirit have in our lives? I want to think back to that scripture in John, the fifth chapter, where Jesus said, search the Scriptures. You remember what else he said? In them you think you have life, but they testify of me. You think, you assume, but if you'll search the Scriptures, you'll find that it's not so. You know, there are far too many people in our world today going through life just assuming. Going through life just accepting what their pastor has said. Just accepting what other religious leaders have said. Just accepting what they want to believe about themselves. There are a lot of people that just go through life assuming that I'm going to be all right. Assuming that I'm correct. Or finding confidence and security in, well, the majority seem to think this. You know, it is incumbent upon all of us. It is necessary for our spiritual survival to not just take what the preacher says. And I'm saying that about myself. Don't just take what I say. Search the Scriptures to see. Because the Scriptures testify of the truth and of Christ. Think about the Bereans who said they were more noble than the Thessalonians, in that they received the Word of God with readiness of mind. Oh Lord, help us to do that. You know, there is a trend in our world today and in Christendom today to diminish the Word of God more and more and more. What I mean by that is, in religious services today, the Word of God has less and less of a place of prominence. It's more about the worship and praise part of the service. It's more about announcements and about what we're doing as an organization and about what all our ministries are doing and all of those kind of things. And again, there may be some places for some of that. But the Word of God is what should have preeminence among us. The Word and the Spirit. Amos, the 8th chapter, it talks about a famine. There's a famine on the land. But it said it's not a famine of bread or water. It's a famine of hearing the Word of the Lord. There is a famine today in our religious world of people hearing the word of the Lord, of searching the scriptures for themselves, doing like the Bereans did, having a readiness. Lord, help us to not follow that same trend. Lord, help us to have a passion for the word of God, to not just diminish it to, and I'm sorry if you'd rather me preach 10 minutes or 20 minutes. I want to be able to say, Lord, what do you want to get across to us? And pray for me that I'll be able to do that in no longer than the time of what it takes the Lord to communicate that. But I don't want us to diminish the word of God to just, let's have a quick scripture reading and get on to the important stuff of what activities we have planned for this week and that kind of thing. Folks, you know this congregation meets 3 times a week to hear from the word of the Lord and to encourage and exhort one another. And I want to encourage all of us that that be a paramount part of our lives, the hearing of the word of the Lord. Lord, I want to hear instruction. Our afternoon services, many times we'll have a Bible study or something to, we can't usually get into a lot of depth of a doctrine or a teaching or something of the word of God in a morning preaching service like this. That's often the opportunity to be able to dig in and start trying to get some of the meat of the word of God. I want to encourage us to have the desire to say, Lord, I hunger for your word. I want to learn something more of your word. Whatever opportunity I have. Well, I want to go to Revelation, back to the 11th chapter of Revelation as we conclude. I've emphasized the word of God quite a lot and the place that it has in our lives. You know, the Spirit of the Lord needs to have a prominent place in our lives as well. We need to walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We need to know what the voice of the Spirit of the Lord is in our lives. We teach, and I wholeheartedly believe, Holy Spirit leadership is the model of God's church in Scripture, in the New Testament. Holy Spirit leadership, it means I am not the head of this thing. I am not the one who sits down and decides, you know what, this is the song, and then this song, and then this song, and then that song, and then so-and-so will testify, and that person will pray, and this individual, I believe the Holy Spirit is able to do that much better than I can. We believe in Holy Spirit leadership, and by the grace and help of God, I will stand on that and defend that. You know, along with that, it means I've got to know the voice of the Spirit. That's the way this thing works. I've got to know when the Holy Spirit is nudging me towards something, is inspiring me to say something versus my own emotions and feelings or passion or desire. I've got to be able to know. And you know that happens at home, in our prayer closet, in our times of fellowship with the Lord. The Lord inspires a song to my heart and blesses, and I start learning the moving of the Spirit in our lives. Back to the 11th chapter of Revelation, the 7th verse. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of that great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets or witnesses tormented them that dwell on the earth. Again, we don't have time to deal with this and need to conclude. But these two witnesses that we've been talking about, the Word and the Spirit, they sustain the church of God in history. Whenever truth was oppressed, when persecution was rampant, the Word and the Spirit still ministered. There was a time that they were clothed in sackcloth and ashes. In other words, they weren't able to have their full expression, their full free working or free course among the people. But they were still alive and they were still working. This is talking about a time, and it's talking about a setting, an environment of false religion. Spiritual Sodom, false religion, churches that have the name of Christ and a profession of following Christ, but it says that these witnesses are dead in the street, but they don't suffer them to be buried. The meaning of this, I believe, is that in their religious systems and organizations and structures, they give lip service unto the Word of God, lip service unto the Holy Spirit, but in reality, the Word and the Spirit are not allowed to exercise themselves among their assemblies and in their systems of worship. They didn't even suffer him to be buried. They didn't just put him out of sight. They didn't say, oh, we don't believe the Word of God anymore. Holy Spirit, it's not necessary anymore. They still gave lip service to it. They still paid homage to it. But in reality, there was no life in it. Lord, help us to have life among us, spiritual life. The Word of and the Spirit able to work and minister unto us. And at the end of that time, it says, that another period of time that is speaking about 350 years, the best that I understand, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which heard them. Oh, I believe in our time today, in the time of Reformation and the evening light of the gospel dispensation, I believe that the Word and the Spirit are available to us. I believe that they are. The Lord wants to work in our midst in greater and greater ways. It is up for us to give permission and the place for the Word and the Spirit to be able to work freely among us. I don't want to go through a form. I don't want to have a religious form. I don't want us to just go through the motions. I want the Word and the Spirit to be able to touch our hearts and lives in a way that makes a difference in my life and in yours. And I close reminding us of that vision Zechariah had. Oh, there are two olive trees that still flourish today. The Word and the Spirit that will empty of themselves, of their resources, of their golden oil into our hearts, into our lives. When life just uses the oil up, there's a fresh supply that just keeps pouring into the candlestick. I don't want to get to the end when I'm slumbering and sleeping and hear the cry, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him, and I'm out of oil. Oh, Lord, help each and every one of us and us as a congregation that those olive trees of the Word and the Spirit would be able to supply the life unto us. That we'd be able to be what God is calling us to be in this time. Appreciate your time. You pray for me. Amen.